Hello, this is Pastor Chip Anderson from Christ Presbyterian Church in the Hill in New Haven, Connecticut. And this is the message that accompanies our in-person gathered service for December 13th, 2020. Romans 8, 1 through 11, part 2. Life to our mortal bodies. The missional already and the not yet hope. I enjoy healing as much as the next guy. And yes, I do pray for healing for anyone who asks and for those whom I know are sick and injured. And I do expect God to heal them. Of course I do. Just as I expect God to save someone I am praying for. We can get into a discussion about healing, but we all know God doesn't always heal. And the more mature and biblically sound amongst us know God has his reasons, and there is or are a bigger plan or something else we just can't see going on. But that doesn't stop me from expecting God to heal. Why bring up healing here this morning? Really, it's not even my message, nor is healing actually a part of the text. But some do take some of the verses in our text to mean God heals our mortal bodies. Like now. They get this from Paul's words in Romans 8:11. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. While I believe God does and can heal in the here and now, both miraculously in an instant or by the miraculous progress of science and someone getting through medical or nursing school, either way, all God, all the time, while this is true and a matter of faith, I am pretty convinced healing isn't what Paul has in mind by the reference, give life to our mortal bodies. Let's first journey back to the Roman era of which Paul was living, and the Church of Acts and the early church existed, suffered, and miraculously thrived. The body in the Greco-Roman world was not all that important. Well, it wasn't to Roman academics, philosophers, Greeks, and Roman elites, the multiple temple priests, mystery religions, nor the imperial families of the empire. The body was a thing, an object, a means of gaining something, whether it was a spiritual experience, pleasure, disgust, or loathing. We call it racism today. Poor choice of terms, actually. We should call it tiers of human hierarchy. For most, the body was an object separate from anything they'd consider honorable, heavenly, or spiritual. This meant the body or someone else's body, in most cases, could be treated as an object for pleasure, whether one's own or another's body. For enslavement, mistreatment, for spiritual encounters, for one's self, for establishing one's place in the social structures, what I have said already, for establishing one's place or another's place in the ungodly and unrighteous tiers of human hierarchy. I am not so sure we have grown out of this today, but I digress. Back to Paul's days. I think Paul's reference to the body here and elsewhere in Romans is used to connect the sin problem as well as the redemption in Christ to real concrete persons in real life interactions. Sorry, this is going to be less expositional and less sermonish than it will be some biblical theology from Romans. And a focus on the significance of Paul's text, Romans 1 through 11, especially 9 through 11, and then some application. We all like the idea and concept of healing our mortal bodies. We are less interested, so it seems, in the hard work, the spirit-dependent work of reversing or reimagining and actually carrying out, as church, the reversal of the tiers of human hierarchy that treats our bodies and the bodies of others as mere objects and pleasure centers of existence. Ours or other bodies to please ourselves, whether for social standing or because of social standing, or for erotica, or establishing wealth, or place, or peers. I think you get it. So what's the context of Paul's use of mortal body in Romans 8:11, which means the body we have now that is still subject to death, mortal body, body that can die? Well, let's survey how Paul uses the word body, soma, in Greek here, in Romans. First, we recall the devastating words in Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The dishonoring of their bodies stems from the fact that humankind did not honor God as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the image resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Romans 1:22 through 23. So here, at least at the beginning, we see a connection between our human ungodly and unrighteous condition and actions and our body. This is affirmed by the verse that follows the dishonoring of our bodies. Let's read verses 24 and 25 together. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Paul uses body in Romans 6:6. We know that the old man, really the old man, Adam, life under Adam, the old man of which we are a part, which is how I take the genitive ours here, which we are a part, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This time it is related to the body of sin, which seems reasonable to understand as Paul's truncated way of saying what he said in Romans 1 about ungodliness and unrighteousness in our bodies. As church, as believers, we are crucified with Christ so that our bodies, the dishonoring of our bodies, and how we treat and associate with others, are no longer enslaved to this dishonoring. This is why Paul is able to say his next use in verse 12, 6:12, he instructs that we are no longer to let this reign of sin and death be our existence, our vocation, emotions, associations. He writes, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Then the connection between Romans 7 and 8 are strengthened, or if you will, made unavoidably necessary by the readers, by his reference to the body of Christ and resurrection in 7:4, and then his words, this body of death in 7:24. Paul reminds us that we Christians have died to the law that increases sin, through the body of Christ, Jesus' propitiatory, propitiatory. Man, there we go. We can't do that on my right here, but that's okay. You got it. Mercy seat, sacrifice on the cross. So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. This fruit of God I have explained elsewhere as the harvest of Gentiles. Paul is referring to in the book of Romans, namely that such a harvest is a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, and thus God's missional purpose that Paul so desires for the house churches in Rome and for us, CPC, in the hill. And then Paul's reflection on how this domain of sin and death had captured him, as it does every human being, leads him to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7:24. The answer to this cry is found in the following verses. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, God did in sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh. 8:1-4. Did you catch this? The delivering of this body of death, the body, which is a way of saying all of who we are and our abilities to associate to the world, with the world around us, our bodies, was death itself. But God freed us from this. This leads Paul to remind the house churches in Rome that, verse 8:10, if, really the word, since Christ is among you, you, the house churches in Rome, although the body still experiences death and still experiences sin and the effects of sin that it must inhabit for now, freed after death, of course, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of what God has done in Christ. We now have the Spirit. Now all the lines of thought are connected in Romans 8:11. If, and again, I think we should read this as, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This means that because of the resurrection of Christ, which goes back to what Paul already said about the resurrection and the body in Romans 7:4, because of the resurrection of Christ who dwells among us as a church, this same God who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our immortal bodies, gives us life. Resurrection. There is no doubt that the words giving life means here being resurrected. For this is what Jesus taught in John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Paul himself says that Abraham believed God to be the one who gives life to the dead. Romans 4:17. So there is no doubt the reference to give life in Romans 8:11 is a reference to the resurrection of the body. Before I get to the already but not yet aspect of the resurrection, that is the already but not yet of what giving life to our mortal bodies mean, let me finish Paul's thought on body in Romans. I believe this sets up the now and not yet implications, and I think you will see this. In Romans 8:23, Paul is clear on the not yet aspect of the resurrection of our bodies. He writes, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We get to more of this in a few weeks, but here simply note that creation is not yet totally redeemed, for it awaits the redemption of our bodies. The not yet is the future where redemption is total, final, and we have been resurrected. So this giving of life still awaits the final day of redemption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, granted, there's a whole lot more going on that we will encounter between Romans 8 and Romans 12, but in what appears to be most as a very practical section, Romans 12 through 15, is also very instructive to what Paul is getting at regarding the present spirit and the giving of life to our mortal bodies. Now, we read in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies. That's the instruction to the house churches in Rome and to us. By the mercies that God has shown, our worship is to be holy and acceptable to God, which is accomplished by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. There is a connection. Paul is specific. We are to present our bodies. Again, why bodies? I'll get to that after we hear what this presenting of our bodies looks like. It should strike us that immediately after Paul's command for the house churches in Rome, the Christians in those fellowships, to present their bodies to God, he moves into the bodily makeup of the house churches, actual bodies. Romans 12, 4 through 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Though we are many bodies, individually members of one another, each house church is a body of Christ. One body of Christ among the various house churches in Rome. Not some universal, invisible church. I know I will get in trouble from some for this inference I'm making here, but not some universal, invisible church, but concrete house churches filled with actual bodies. This is redeemed behavior. The already of the resurrection, because we are the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans 12:3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The Spirit giving life to our mortal bodies isn't about the narrow healing of our bodies. Of course, it can be, but that is too narrow. And I might say an easy way to look at this, because we can passively find healing, but it takes work, humility, and even what Paul says here, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, right here at the table, surrounded by the actual bodies of strangers and unequals. That takes hard work. This is something unheard of, and all too often unheard of here and now, because we don't live in concrete, visible ways of doing church that shows we are no longer living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the not yet is the redemption of our bodies, but the already is that the Spirit has given us life, by whom we sit within worship, whom we welcome into the house church fellowship, actual bodies. So the dishonoring of our bodies, the way we live and experience the tiers of human hierarchy, is redeemed by all those who believe, all those who are in Christ. This is the new life given to our mortal bodies. This is why we are to present our bodies to God. Back to our text, the latter part of Romans 8, 1 through 11, specifically here, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, the first thing is Paul in verse 9 establishes that the you, and this is a plural you, you meaning you, the house churches in Rome, are not in the realm of the flesh. If indeed, seeing that since the Spirit of God dwells among you, and if not, then you don't belong to Christ. Harsh words to the house churches in Rome. But isn't that the church's experience? And that we know when churches are more social club, more peer group for mutual affirmation, rather than being a true fellowship of believers doing the will and purposes of God. Let's give this a more contemporary spin or setting to understand the idea of if or since. Paul is using this right here, so let's give a contemporary spin. Have you ever said, if you were really my friend to a friend? Or said to your child, if you were my child? You see, that's what Paul is doing. The question isn't whether the house churches in Rome are filled with Christians in fellowship, but whether they are actually acting like it. If they are church, then they are indeed not in the flesh, they are in the Spirit. They belong to Christ, and thus the Spirit is housed. That's the idea behind the word dwell. Oikeo, house. In Greek is oikos, again, perfect for the house as church. The Spirit is housed among you, among them. If not, then they are not church. If not, they are, even as a social group that meets in a house, is simply that, a social group that meets in someone's house. And we know from the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, churches can stop being churches and have their candles removed. That's Revelation's way of saying the Spirit is removed. So now, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is that second thing. Yet since the meaning of if is since, Christ is among you, even though on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, the body is still subject to death, meaning flesh still has some power and ultimate effect, or at least penultimate effect of sin, death, still exists. But on the other hand, the life, the Spirit, is life on account of righteousness. It's almost like Paul is saying, okay, then since you are church and Christ is housed among you, among the house churches in Rome, and since the body, the human body, is subjected to death, because sin still exists in the flesh, even still, the Spirit is life on account of the righteousness of God that has been revealed in Christ's appearing and dying on a cross. This is a parallel in part to what Paul stated about Jesus. That is, the power of sin and death has been solved by God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh. He sent him right in the midst of the world affected by sin and death. So the church is amid the flesh of this world. That is, in the midst of the effects of sin and death, the church has the Spirit that is life. Again, if you all, the house churches in Rome, if you are all indeed really church. So, we then have verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So this is my third point. It comes from here, or my third section here. And again, since the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is housed among you, among the house churches of Rome, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will give life, will make alive your mortal bodies, the bodies that make up your house fellowships by the same Spirit. Since we have already focused on this verse, highlighting why body is the reference, namely the body redeemed from the dishonor of the body, in Romans 1:24, I won't repeat it all here. The focus on the body is very important, and giving life to our mortal bodies is a significant point to make to Paul's far-reaching call to all who believe. To the elite Greek, the barbarian, the Jew, the educated and uneducated. So first, our body is how we relate to and associate with the world around us. I have already mentioned that in Paul's world, the body didn't mean much in how we see others less than us, bodies that we want to be known by or affirmed by, or even in how we pleasure, entertain, or even promote ourselves. The bodies of slaves, women, prostitutes, orphans, children were easily cheapened in the Roman world of Paul's day. Ours and our day, not so much better, I'm afraid, having similar traits. No wonder Paul is making a focus on the body. The body now, because of righteousness, means something. Because it is somebody fully human. Second, given life to our mortal bodies would not have been something for anyone outside of the elite of Roman society. Giving life to our mortal bodies would not have been something for anyone outside the elite of Roman society. Let's broaden our lens out some here. One reason for the success of the early church could be attributed to offering people the hope of eternal life. Addressing a widespread hunger in the Roman era, at least among the elite of society. The lower class, slaves, peasants, workers, orphans, most women, the uneducated, not so much. Because, why? They were not even fully human. Their bodies don't count. In other words, this was more an elite Roman thing. This was the hope of the elite, that perhaps the very virtuous, in the ways the Romans felt virtuous anyway, and for the royal among them, including, of course, deceased emperors, might achieve some positive post-mortem status. Certainly, Christianity held out the hope of eternal life, more so bodied eternal life through resurrection. This in a time in which the threat of death, especially from illness, especially among lower classes of people, was very much a pressing reality. The promise of eternal life, bodily eternal life, struck a positive chord. But not only body eternal life, the body eternal life for all who believe, all who are crucified with Christ, all who are in Christ, all the elite Greek, the barbarian, the Jew, the educated and the uneducated. Some perhaps probably still really had problems socially and family-wise, even culturally had problems with this. Again, another reason that as Christ was welcomed, has welcomed you, so you are to welcome one another. There we discover how it is that the intention of the law is finally and gloriously achieved when, by the Spirit, God gives resurrection life to all those who belong to Messiah Jesus. So that's the not yet part of what the Spirit does for us in giving life to our mortal bodies. Now, what we have previously mentioned, the already aspect, isn't simply healing, which of course is a part. I'm willing to grant that. But again, healing is passive and it puts too much, too often on our ability to believe strong enough. See, that's all about us. The hard work of the already that is implied by Paul's use of body and his promise that the Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies is how we treat others, how we view others, especially those whom society and social standards and cultural and demographics would want us to think less of. So how do the people know all people? How did the elite Greek, the barbarian, the Jew, the educated and the uneducated know that there was a resurrection for them all in Christ? How were they assured they'd be included in the resurrection? That is, this resurrection for all who believed. The already is seen at the table among the house churches in Rome. Right now, strangers and unequals are welcome and supping at table together. So how do people, our neighbors, our families and friends, our co-workers, how do they know that if they believe, they too will be partakers of the life to come? How will they know they will be included in the bodily resurrection where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? How? By watching and participating at our table. See, among CPC and the Hill, they are all welcome because they can see a table of fellowship that has welcomed in all sorts, all friends and neighbors, strangers and unequals. This is how they will know. You see, by our life together, others will know that God resurrects all who believe. May God add his blessing to the reading and interpretation of his word and the application, that we might be edified to be conformed more so to the image of Christ. Amen.